I'd like to ask all of us, if you would, to find the book of Matthew in the Bible. Well, I'm sure glad to be at Falls Baptist Church today, aren't you? This is a wonderful place to be, and as God in His providence have put us all in the same room, let's look for Him to use our time this morning in an important way in our lives. And I'm glad to see you. Many of you are people that I always look forward to seeing. Some of you, like me, are guests or visitors today, and this is a special day, and I just and thank the Lord that we're together, and I welcome you and congratulate you on being here. Now we're turning to chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9. Go all the way down to verse 35, please. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I'm always glad to come back to Milwaukee and visit here, as I often do, in Milwaukee and in the cities and villages that surround the city. They are all familiar to me. Of course, many of you know my son and his family lived in this area and served in this church for quite a few years. But the Lord does bring me back, and I really do love this place, even today. I really do, no kidding. Back where my house is, it's getting exactly the same thing here as we are. So this is all a part of a plan, but I think a lot of and have a feeling for Milwaukee. Now, what we have just read is Jesus Christ bringing up a serious predicament here, a predicament in Milwaukee, and I don't mean the weather. A predicament that affects everybody who's here this morning, all of our lives. Now, the book of Matthew, I often call the disciples' manual. And in the opening chapters, we are introduced to what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and given teachings that came from the Master to his disciples. Then we come to the end of the book of Matthew, and we find him saying that we should go to all nations and disciple them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you apostles. Like what things, Jesus? The book of Matthew. The book of Matthew gives us what Jesus Christ taught his disciples to prepare them for their important life and ministry and ours, because we are to be taught those things ourselves. Now at the end of chapter 9, we run into a predicament. A predicament then and now. A predicament there and here. In verse 37, Jesus tells us the predicament. And in verse 38, the solution. Now, Lord, you have brought us together today. This is an important meeting with you. Now, let it be that way. May the Spirit of God so take over my life and our lives that he can take his word as the sword of the Spirit and do the work inside us that will help us to see things differently and help us to behave differently as disciples of Jesus. May he also draw people here today to see their need of Christ who have not yet been saved. Let this be an important and a good morning as you brought us together to hear from you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. He says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He's talking about a spiritual harvest, spoken of several times in the Bible, notably also in John chapter 4. If you're taking notes, write down John chapter 4. He's talking about a harvest of people being brought into the kingdom. And there are other scriptures that speak of this matter of evangelism as a harvest. Paul sowed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, a spiritual harvest. And what he's saying here is that the harvest at that time was plenteous, very productive year, a bumper crop. The harvest truly is plenteous. And speaking of the spiritual harvest, he's saying we're on the verge of a great awakening. All these people in darkness, so many blind, but we're about to see that change. And not on a small scale, a gradual scale. Thank God for every person who comes to Jesus. But he says the harvest is going to be plenteous. We're on the verge of a great awakening. And there's just a problem, one problem. The laborers are few. And pretty well all the time, we're on the verge of a great awakening. Great awakenings have happened in our country and around the world over the years. They are not anomalies. They are not quirks. They are not historical oddities. That's exactly what God would do if we get on board. No kidding. Now, let me explain this to you, and don't anticipate what I'm about to say. People who come to this church get a lot of good Bible teaching. That's why you come. And if you've never been to this church before, that's why you ought to come back. And you know what? When you get a lot of Bible preaching and Bible teaching, you oftentimes anticipate what the man's going to say because you've heard sermons on this before. Now, give me a chance here. I'm not telling you that I know better than anybody else you've ever heard preached on this, but I am telling you, I'd like us to start from the ground floor. I'd like to explain what Jesus Christ was saying about the predicament in Milwaukee. First of all, the predicament. What is the predicament? The harvest is plenteous, verse 37. Now, this is explained somewhat by the verses before. All of the accounts in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, are historically true. They are accurate. But when we read our Bible, it's not just about the truth of the historical account that matters. It's how it's told. You see, God is speaking to us through the accounts, not just what happened, but how it's told. Now look back there in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching, he says, and preaching, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Why is it that the harvest is plenteous? Why is it that we are right on the verge of a great awakening? It's because of this. There are suffering sinners. He had compassion on them. It says in verse 36, they fainted. I think you know that fainted doesn't mean that they were about to pass out. It means that they're about to give up. Now, there are lots of people around Milwaukee, Menominee Falls. They're about to give up. I'm not even sure what that means. Does that mean put a gun to their head and blow their brains out? Does that mean overdose? That means kill themselves? No, there are a lot of people who are ready to give up but are not really thinking about suicide. They don't even know what it is, but they're about ready to give up. It's like, I can't stand this one more day. Did you know that the way of the transgressor is hard? Did you know, Christian friends, that those who have veered away from natural, normal, reasonable, and biblical morals are not having a good time? Did you know divorce after divorce after divorce and one-night stands, as they call it, and pornography and addiction are not the sources of joy and happiness? Did you know the reason they're not here today is not because they're having a good time? Jesus had compassion because they fainted. They were about to give up. But we not only have suffering sinners, we have a sufficient Savior by what I read in verse 35. Now, this actually happened. He went around healing people, preaching, teaching, and healing. And it says, every sickness and every disease. Did you know that the Savior of the world has come to remedy everybody's problems? Did you know that the second Adam came to undo the damage that the first Adam's sin did? All of it? Now, if you're working with me, you look like you are. Keep your finger there, go back to chapter 4. Here's another verse that gives a very similar account to the ministry of Jesus in the wording. Verse 24, And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him, look at this, all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments. Now, they had many different kinds of diseases and torments. And those which were possessed with devils, spiritual diseases, and those which were lunatic, ailments that are diagnosed as mental illness, spiritual illness, torments and diseases, and then also mental illness, torments and diseases. And those that had palsy, and that was a physical ailment, of course, and he healed them. Now, if you never read the Bible before, that's sometimes a good way to read the Bible. Read it like you read it for the first time. Here's someone comes in the world who can fix everybody. Can fix everybody, every problem, all of it, all the problems. Chapter 9, back where we are, tells us that he said, they that are whole need not a physician. He was criticized for hanging out with sinners. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. My work is not to form a righteous club. I'm here to call sinners to repentance. And then the model that he used, he said, they that are whole need not a physician. I'm the doctor. I'm the doctor. You know why the harvest is plenteous? Because they're suffering out there. We're suffering in here. But I tell you, profound suffering, torments, diseases. He healed every sickness and every disease. If you went down your street and got a hearing at everybody's step, doorstep, and you said, what kind of problems do you have? And if they were willing to open up to you, what kind of problems you got here? They might talk about relationship problems, maybe deep depression, torments from the devil, all different problems. They'll tell you their problems. What kind of problems do you have? Financial problems. What if you said, guess what? I've got the doctor who can fix it for free. Matter of fact, he'll pay a price to come to your house and fix it. If they took you seriously, do you think they'd be interested? Now imagine this. We live in a city in a metropolitan area full of suffering sinners. They're suffering. They're about to give up. And yet there is a Savior who has come, who is sufficient to take care of all of their problems. Now, doesn't that sound to you like this is a situation that has amazing potential for a powerful spiritual revolution? We were to get those two together. The suffering, how many of you folks right now would say, I know somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and yet they're aware that they're suffering. They're not real happy where they are. Maybe they don't know their need, their exact need, but I know somebody who's suffering. They're away from God, and they're suffering. Right now, I know somebody like that. I could name him if I wanted to. Raise your hand. Okay. All those people, if they understood someone has come to undo the damage, he's the doctor and he can actually fix it. Now, first of all, you've got to believe that. In the chapter 9 account, just before the verses we read, is the story of someone whose physical ailment had a spiritual basis. And when the spiritual problem was resolved, his physical problem was resolved. Did you know? Psychological, emotional, physical problems many times have a spiritual root. Dr. Spees was our dear friend when I was growing up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He was our doctor when my dad died when I was 14 years old. Then the next couple of years, next year I got saved, and then the next year I got called to preach, and my wife, my mother, went in for an appointment with Dr. Spies, and she said, you know what my son's going to do? He's going to be a preacher. He thinks he's called to preach. She came home telling me this. Dr. Spies said, well, I'm glad he's going to be a minister, because most of the people that I deal with need a minister more than they need a doctor. And friends, I'm going to tell you, we got to be convinced that there isn't any problem too hard for Jesus Christ. And the root problem is the fact that mankind is away from God, and Jesus Christ is the mediator who brings it together. And that's it. So the harvest is plenteous. What potential? Not only suffering sinners and a sufficient Savior, there are scattered sheep. It says there, he had compassion because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But there's a seeking shepherd. See, okay, now watch this. When mankind was first made, he was made like a sheep, needing a shepherd to take care of him and guide him. He had the shepherd, Jehovah God, his creator. Then he rebelled against the shepherd. He became a lost sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And a sheep that's away from the shepherd is by definition lost and in a real bad situation. Now watch this. So mankind is scattered sheep, but you know what? There's a seeking shepherd. Did you know that Jesus Christ is doing something about the lost sheep? He's not a shepherd sitting there saying, well, I wonder if that sheep will ever come back. Keep your fingers crossed. I hope he does. No. In the parables, like Matthew 18, he's out there looking for him. Leaving the 99 in the wilderness, going out there with a focus on one thing. I've got to get my sheep. If the sheep will sit still long enough to be picked up, he will pick up the sheep, put him on his shoulders, and bring him back rejoicing. That's what Jesus Christ is doing now. Matter of fact, if you read Matthew 18, the whole story is about that fact that Jesus Christ takes note of every child ever born into the world and seeks him. Because it says there, it is not of the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's not talking about little babies going to hell, because little babies don't go to hell. He's talked about the fact that every person ever born in the world, red and yellow, black and white, Europe, Australia, Asia, North America, every child ever born had a place bought for him in heaven. And that God is now every single day working to bring them in. Did you know that? Jesus Christ said just days before he died on the cross, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Sometimes people say that means that if a church or a preacher will lift up Jesus Christ, people will come into the church. Well, there's a point to that, but that's not what he was saying. Every time in the book of John, Jesus referred to himself being lifted up, it meant the cross. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, if I die on the cross, mediator between God and man, I will draw all men unto me. Not that all of them will come. Some that are drawn resist and don't come, but he is drawing them. R.A. Torrey, 100 years ago, went around the world preaching a sermon on that verse. It was called The Great Attraction. The Great Attraction. And you know what? There are people in this room right now who sense a drawing. Some of you, even on a bad day like this, showed up at the church because in your heart there's an emptiness and there's a drawing. And all over this area, you think your next door neighbor is cold as ice and hard as a rock. Well, the fact is, if you got down to him, you'd find out he's being drawn. That's why people involved in evangelism at Falls Baptist, I know this is true because I visit here enough. But I'll tell you, I can say this at any church. Anybody who witnesses sometimes runs into somebody who says, I can't believe you came by my house today. I've been thinking about this. I think God sent you. That happens all the time. You know why? He's drawing them all. You know, we have scattered sheep. But we also have a seeking shepherd, which is a situation of great potential. Something's about to happen, folks. I'm not talking about somewhere in the world. I talk about Milwaukee, Menominee Falls, Germantown. Something's about to happen right here before our very eyes. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the predicament is the laborers are few. Now, Jesus doesn't say it's a harvest problem, which we always say. These are the last days. Men will wax worse and worse, which is a verse taken out of context. We're good at that. And there'll be no revivals. It's the Laodicean age that has no biblical basis. You can't expect much, which is a nice thing to say theologically for a person who sits on their hands, doesn't do anything, doesn't give anything, doesn't sacrifice. Kind of nice to sit back and blame it on God. God's sovereignty. No, that's not the meaning of any of those things. The problem is not with the harvest. The harvest problem is with, it's a labor problem. Blame it on the Democrats. Blame it on Trump. Blame it on this old wicked world. The world was wicked when Jesus came to save it. See, that's not the problem. The problem is that the laborers are few. Now, you are already anticipating what I'm about to say, but I'm not going to say that. When he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, that problem was about to be remedied. Chapter 10, you go home and read it today. In chapter 10, Jesus Christ picks out 12 of his many disciples, makes them apostles, and sends them out on a dry run for the Great Commission. No kidding. It's going to be sometime later, he's going to commission them to go to all the world, to every creature, to all nations, to the uttermost part. But right now, while he was still with them, he was going to be coming on a preaching tour, but sending them first. And he sent them on the basis of the Great Commission. It's a dry run for the Great Commission. Do you know gospel history? Jesus Christ is here. He's teaching and preaching. Then he dies on the cross for the sins of the world. He rises again the third day. And then he meets with his disciples, promises the Holy Ghost, goes back to heaven. Here comes the Holy Ghost. And they go out into the harvest field. See, this all has to do with that. When you read chapter 10, notice it's a dry run for the Great Commission. He gives them in verse 1 power, like he has given to us. He appoints apostles, verses 2 through 4, who were the original leaders of our work. He gives them a commission, not the same commission that we get if you're looking over there. In verse 5, he doesn't say go, he says go not. Go not to the Gentiles, which is not what he tells us. And then he says, in verse 6, go rather. This time I want you only to go to Israelites. It's a different commission, but it is a commission. Verses 7 and 8, he gives them a gospel to preach. Verses 10 and following, he gives them many promises like he does to us. And verses 16 on, he gives them warnings. Then in verse 23, he says, you won't be done going over the cities of Israel until I come. He was talking about his preaching tour. I'm going to come after you. But we have also anticipation of his coming, and that's his second coming, which is a part of the Great Commission. Then verses 40 on, he talks about the rewards. We're going to get rewards too for working with him in the harvest. Now watch this. The harvest is plenteous, fellas. But the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Now the need now for that dry run and then finally for the Great Commission is for laborers, and we don't have enough laborers. Now we're not talking about getting more missionaries. Now we're not talking about more of our young men going off to Bible college. We're not even talking about more people showing up for evangelism. Although I'm all for all three of those. That's not what he means. Look down at verse 37. Who are they? Disciples. What do we need? Laborers. Chapter 10 and verse 10, there's a word translated into a different English word that's the same word as laborer, a worker. In verse 10, it is workmen. Workmen. Talking about Great Commission, there are going to be workmen. They're laborers. Now what does he have? He has disciples. Who is a disciple? Disciple is somebody who has forsaken all to follow Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to give up my plans. I'm going to give up my life to follow that man. Jesus said, take up your cross. Say goodbye to your life and live for me. That's discipleship, and that's who they were. But they weren't laborers yet. In other words, the need for laborers was the need to transform disciples into laborers. And what was the difference? The disciples became laborers when they were equipped to work. If I showed up and applied for a job, I'm an applicant. There's an interview, maybe I'll get hired. But I'm not really working until I've got my assignment, I've got the tools. See, now, they weren't equipped to work until the day of Pentecost or until this dry run. Power, a commission, warnings, promises. They weren't equipped with them yet. That hadn't happened yet. That waited until the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the disciples of Jesus Christ were equipped to be laborers. Now, when he says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, you know what he was saying? Become the answer to your own prayers. See, you're the answer. Followers equipped to labor in the harvest. That's called filled with the Holy Ghost. That's called laborers together with God. See, that's the concept. For you to be surrendered and full of the Holy Ghost is for you to be equipped to go to work in the harvest. There's the predicament. We've got professing Christians, and I'm not saying you're not a Christian. We've got true followers in Milwaukee, but so very few of them are equipped to labor. Mm-mm. That's not talking about Bible college, but we've got an excellent college here. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about full of the Holy Ghost. Watch these disciples flounder, fail, misunderstand until the day of Pentecost when they were full of the Holy Ghost. And then they started laboring and they brought in a great harvest. Right there on the first day, 3,000 people saved and baptized and joining the church. Wow! When they got equipped, all of their dedication came to fruition in a harvest. No kidding. It's back to this. Listen, Christian people, there must be a revival of the saints for there to be an awakening among the sinners. The answer down the street is right in this room. Now you might hear you're beating us over the head, Pastor. We love Pastor Van Gelderen, so we never tell him he's beating us over the head. But he does. He comes in and he says, you guys aren't good enough. We're better than we used to be, but we're not good enough. Better keep praying, better keep dedicating, better keep coming to the altar. There you go again. Now we have Flanders in here beating us over the head. See, no, that's not really what I'm doing. Not one bit. But I'd like us to get this. They were going to be the answer to their own prayers. As a follower becomes a laborer. And the way that happens, he gets equipped to labor in the harvest field of your family, your neighborhood, the school you attend, your workplace, Milwaukee, the great city. It'll solve the predicament. All the elements are here. So that's the predicament. So what is the solution? Verse 38. Pray therefore.
Now, go back to gospel history. I'm going to hurry up and finish here. What happens? Jesus Christ rises from the dead, explains his death and resurrection, goes back to heaven, promises the Holy Ghost. Okay. Between the time he ascended from the Mount of Olives and the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, you Bible students, what was happening in those 10 days? You're allowed to talk out loud. Hey, pray. See, pray therefore. He says, here's the predicament. We've got Jerusalem. We've got all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And you don't know it. We're on the verge of an awakening. Here's the predicament. The harvest is plenteous, but we don't have enough equipped laborers. But that's you. So what should we do about it? Pray. They prayed for 10 days. I don't know if they stayed in the upper room for 10 days. I don't know if they came back every day. I know that they didn't live in Jerusalem. They were from Galilee. You might say they were away on vacation, but it wasn't exactly a vacation. He had to tell them, stay in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. So they were staying there, making special arrangements, and they prayed for 10 days. But I know one thing, and I know that this, and that is a lot more gets accomplished in a prayer meeting than just praying. See, you and I will think, why do they have to pray for 10 days? You know, does God have to be persuaded? No, here's what happens. When people pray and they're in earnest, and dear Lord, we need to be endued with power from on high. We're uneducated Galileans. We don't have any money. We're not very smart. We have tried to serve you in the 3.5 years you were on the earth. Pretty well every lesson you ever taught us, we failed to fulfill. Boy, we can't do this. We've got to have God. We've got to have that, the Holy Ghost, whatever that is. We're not even sure what that's about. And you know what? You pray for 10 days. You know what? God starts to deal with you about the issues. Does Thomas have an issue? Does Simon Peter have an issue? Do the other 12 of the 12 have an issue? They all forsook him and fled the night he was arrested. They dealt with them. 10 days? Sure, they dealt with them. You know, you get in earnest about being used of God in the harvest field, you don't even need a preacher. God preaches to you. Have you ever gone to prayer about something very serious, a sick loved one, a surgery, a financial need? When you talk to God in earnest about it, he kept changing the subject. Some of you know what I mean. I know what I mean. He would say, what about this issue? Yeah, I know, I'll get back to that. I might even go forward Sunday. But right now, we need help. And yet, like the wrestling match between Jacob and the angel, they both had things they wanted accomplished. And when God got what he wanted, Jacob got what he wanted. So they were supposed to pray. He said, pray therefore. Pray therefore. And you know what happened? They were filled with the Spirit and they were ready to reap a harvest. They became the answer to their own prayers. Now, you can be an answer to your own prayers. Every awakening that ever happened happened exactly that way. James 4, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So here we get serious. Now, this church is about as serious as any church that I know of about reaching our Jerusalem. But what if we were so serious we just said, let's just get on our face and stay here until we're ready? Why don't we just deal with all the issues? The preacher doesn't have to preach on my issue. God's already speaking to me. Why don't we surrender everything? Why don't we say my job, my house, nothing matters. You know what matters? Everybody in Milwaukee hearing in a clear, persuasive way about Jesus Christ. They get to decide. God isn't going to violate their will, but they need to hear. And I'm going to be part of it. As a young person, as a woman, as a married couple, as a family, we're going to be a part of it. I'm going to tell you, every awakening that ever hit the history books happened exactly that way. See, they prayed. We had a school program at our Christian school one year that I wrote, because I'm an excellent playwright. No, I had gotten involved in things in Oberlin, Ohio. Matter of fact, Brother Shaver, we were just with, was a real important part of that. Based on what I learned from the autobiography of a great evangelist. And I decided I'll write a play for the school program this fall that our students and others can be a part of. We'll do scenery and everything, not anything like Falls, but we're going to do a really good one. And it's going to be about the conversion and early ministry of this great evangelist, one of America's greatest, because it's impacting. And I used the lines right out of his autobiography, the correct words, and told a story. At the end of it, a man who was playing the part of this evangelist stood up with a beard. It was interesting how we created the beard. You know how to do that, but I don't know. He looked like the guy. He got up and he preached the end of a compelling revival sermon at the end of our service. Had a play about his conversion in early ministry, the miracles that happened and so many people saved. And he gets up himself, comes from the back, and he preaches the end of this great sermon calling people to surrender all and let God have their life. Then we gave an invitation, and more people came forward at that invitation than we ever had at any school program in the history of our Christian school. But not only that, more than half of our Christian school kids were from other churches. And I started getting letters. Remember letters? This is before technology. I'm talking about stamps, mailmen. I started getting letters, and the one I'm going to tell you about is a lady I didn't really know very well said, my heart was so moved about our neighborhood that I came to the front and asked God to fill me with the Holy Ghost and use me to reach our neighbors for Christ. And you know what? My neighbor, somebody who lived within that same mile, and in our country area, a mile is a neighborhood. She said, we talked together, and we started to have prayer meetings for our mile and asking God to help and use us. Then I kept getting the letters of how they went out and had ingenious ways to get the gospel to all their neighborhood. And they started to go out and see them, give literature, talk to them about Christ. They would have prayer meetings to be filled with the Spirit, sounds like the book of Acts. Started to reach their neighborhood. Then I was glad when I saw the postmark, that is the return address, because they were starting to see people get saved. Many people were saved. There was harvest. Harvest in the neighborhood. Why? Finally got the laborers. Who were the laborers? Followers who finally got equipped. How they get equipped? They prayed and dealt with the issues. Let God fill them with the Holy Ghost. I was very interested in what happened in a southern city in 2016. I've investigated it, not going to talk about it now, but that's exactly what happened. The Christians in the Baptist churches, one of them started with one, got serious and humbled themselves before God, and God came. They had revival meetings under a tent for 12 weeks the summer of 2016 and had a phenomenal number of people saved. Where did the harvest come from? Here's where it came from. Not wishful thinking, not sitting at home with our fingers crossed, but the people of God prayed and said it must be. Put themselves at God's disposal. And then God came, like on the day of Pentecost, when the Christian people on the day of Pentecost finally got on God's page. God came. And I'll tell you that'll work right here. If we open our eyes and see the predicament. Now, let me ask you two things. Number one, are you a Christian? Everything I've talked about this morning has to do with you if you're not. What is all this about? Harvesting. Sowing the seed. Here's what it's about. It's about telling you in a persuasive way about Jesus Christ so that you'll trust him as your Savior. Most important thing that will ever happen to you has to do with the most important thing I ever do. And that is telling somebody else what Jesus Christ came to do for the world and for you. If you're not a Christian, we would like to lead you to Christ this morning. And we believe that that's why you're here today on a snowy day. is to let Jesus Christ knock on your door so you can let him in. Second question is this. Are you ready to work with Jesus? Right here? Starting right now? Are you willing or ready to yoke up with him? He said, take my yoke upon you. To partner with him. We are laborers together with God. In the harvest field, maybe you are somewhat, but I'm talking about in some special way because the way God talked to us today. That's the predicament. The predicament is you. The predicament is me. We have plenty of potential laborers. If the followers would get equipped, full of the Holy Ghost, which God wants to do. Doesn't that make sense? Let's all bow our heads. Who would say, you know what? I'm ready to partner with Jesus Christ to work in the harvest field of my family, of my neighborhood, of Milwaukee. I am ready wherever he sends me. I really am ready, but I'm not equipped yet. But in my mind, I'm ready to be equipped. I'm ready to be full of the Holy Ghost. I'm ready to be absolutely surrendered. I'm ready, and I'm ready to pray about it this morning because that's what Jesus said to do. Pray ye therefore. If that would be you, I can't read your mind, but I can accept your word as truthful. Who would say, you know what, I'm ready to partner with Jesus to get to work in the harvest field? Would you raise your hand? Hold them up just a moment. I'm going to look to see who. Let's take our hands down. Oh, Lord, Christian people have gathered over the centuries and finally gotten serious about what you've been telling them. Now, we're one of those groups of people. And Lord, we've seen wonderful evangelistic results even in the last few months. But we want to see a harvest. Lord, we want it to be what you meant by plenteous. Plenteous, oh Lord, have your way with us, then through us, to the lost souls all around us. Give us wisdom and guidance, but fill us now with the Holy Ghost, we pray.